Good morning, children. How are you all doing this morning? You look all beautiful in all your church clothes and your smiling faces. Okay. Who knows what season this is?
Spring.
Yes, this is spring. And there's some things that we get in spring that we don't like a lot, you know, like have to do with the weather. Who has an idea what that is?
Rain.
We like rain. We want rain. Yeah, but...
Rain.
Anything else that we don't like that, you know, we have to prepare for? You know, they talk about it in the news and we have to prepare for it. You have to know how to prepare for it.
Tornado?
Yes, tornado. Who likes tornadoes? No, no one does. The adults don't like it too. You do? No, we don't like tornadoes. You know, there's something that we have to all know during this season. We have to know how to prepare for tornadoes. Because it's a disaster and it causes a lot of chaos. It leads to deaths, you know. Have you guys seen tornadoes on TV? Like when it happens? Yeah. So that's why they want us to prepare for it, because we don't want to go through all that. Okay? We don't want to get hurt. We don't want our family to get hurt. So we have to know how to get ready for a tornado. Do you guys know how to prepare for it? Do you know what you need? There's something they call an emergency supply kit that every family should have. Maybe your parents know about it, but I thought maybe it was important for you kids to know too, so you can remind your parents, and so you can make sure you have these things at home. Do you guys have an idea of what you think you should have to prepare for a tornado?
Water?
Yeah, water. Anything else?
Flashlight?
Yes, that's good. You guys already know. I have flashlight. Yeah, I can read for you. Yeah, water is one thing. We need water. You can keep like bottled water somewhere. Yes. And you know something else we need? Food. You can have like non-perishable food, like canned food. You can have like a tornado, like a kit, like a little bag that you have that will have these things in it. So water, food, a flashlight, and something else you need to have, what?
Extra batteries.
That's very good. You need extra batteries. And then you need a radio. This thing that they call a weather radio. Have you guys ever seen a weather radio? You have one? Good. So you're ready for that. Yeah. So a weather radio, and then a flashlight, you say it, and extra batteries, and then a first aid kit, and then a whistle to signal for help. Did you know that you need a whistle? Yes, you do. You have one? So you're ready. You do? Yes, you do. And then something else you need is, they say here that you need pliers to turn off utilities, but that would be for your parents to do. And then you need a local map, you need a cell phone with a charger, that's for your parents to do too. And all you have to do, guys, is to remind your parents to have these things. And I'm going to give you each a copy of this. It will have a list of everything that you need, and you can give it to your parents just in case they don't know, but I believe a lot of people already know. And we're going to talk about something else that's coming that we need to be ready for, and the reason as to why we're in church today. What else is coming that, you know, we need to be ready for? Jesus' second coming. Isn't that why we're here? Yeah, just like we prepare for disasters, like for tornado, we need to prepare for Jesus' second coming too. In Matthew 24:38, it tells us that Matthew 24:36, Louis is going to read for us, and we'll see what it says about Jesus' second coming.
But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only.
So we don't know that day. So it could be today, it could be tomorrow that Jesus will come back. Just like we don't know when a tornado is going to come. Sometimes the weather people will tell us they know, but we know that Sometimes we don't know what's going to happen. It just happens. So Jesus' second coming will be that way too. Like, we're not going to know.
Well, one time the weather said that rain was coming to our place, but it only scraped the north side of Wichita.
That's true, yeah. Yeah, they tell us one thing and we see another. They tell us it's going to snow and then it rains. Yeah, so, and then in Luke 21:31 says, but he has given, you know, it says he has given us signs so we'll know when to start getting excited. And we have already started seeing those signs, you know, that Jesus is coming back soon. So when you see these things happening, you will know that God's kingdom is near. That's in Luke 21:31. In Luke 21:31, it's going to tell us what signs that God has given us to show that Jesus' second coming is even closer than we think. Luke 21:31.
So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near.
And then in Matthew 24:6-8, it's specific, you know, it talks about what we're gonna see. In Matthew 24:6-8.
And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to the pass, but end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be families, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows.
Yeah, all those are beginning of sorrows and shows that Jesus is even closer. We have seen all those things happening. We have heard of things happening even in the news of earthquakes. Yeah, and a lot of suffering and sorrows. So do we know how to be ready for Jesus' second coming, that we know that he's coming? We don't know how to get ready for Jesus coming. So one thing we need to do is be alert and don't get so wrapped up in whatever is going on in the world or every day and forget for Jesus' plan for the future and that Jesus is coming back. And how do we not get wrapped in everyday life? That is by developing a character of God. And a character of God, we can find that in 1 Thessalonians 5:4-8. Yeah, we need to have the character traits of God as children. We need to have love, faith, self-control, all that. And then we need to keep doing God's work. We need to share his good news to help others. Who wants to go to heaven? You guys want to go to heaven? Yeah. So when we prepare for Jesus' second coming, then we will be ready, okay? And we will be ready to go. Pray that God will help you stand strong for him when hard times come. So we need to pray. We need to make sure that we have the character of God in us, and we can do that by reading his word so we can know his character. And we need to obey. Those are all the things we need to be doing so that we can be ready for Jesus' second coming. Okay? So who remembers what we said, how we need to prepare for a tornado? What things we need?
Flashlight, food, extra batteries, water.
We need all those things. And how about to prepare for Christ's second coming? What do we need?
The character of Christ.
Yeah, the character of Christ in us. And what else do we need to do? To pray? Yes, we need to pray. All right, that's all I have for you. I'm going to give each a copy of how to prepare for a tornado. And then we're going to pray before we do that. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you so much for your word, God. Thank you so much for all these children, God. Thank you that you use us, God, to teach them, God, more about you, God. We pray that we can all be ready for Christ's second coming. We pray this, believing and trusting in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, it's time for us to come before the throne of grace, and if you have a special request and want to write it on the blue card, you can bring it down to the front and join us down here. Father God, Creator, Redeemer, as we come now and kneel before you this Sabbath morning, we are thankful for your death on the cross. We ask that you would forgive us of our sins, that you would apply your blood there in heaven's sanctuary, that you would be our attorney during heaven's judgment right now. We pray for the presence of the Spirit to be here, the angels to be here. Help us to quiet the noise of the week now. Focus our attention and our thoughts towards you. I pray that you would bless our time together. I pray for these cards that I hold in my hand and all those others that have special requests in their hearts. Pray that you would be with us in a special way this morning as we hear your word spoken through Pastor Draggett. I pray that you would use him in a special way. Help us to understand in a new way the love you have for us. And we ask and we come in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I would like to invite Minnie to come forward, Minnie Brown. We have come to this stewardship moment prior to today's offering. And Minnie has an experience that she would like to relate to us. Minnie, last week you mentioned to me that you had something you wanted to share. And why don't you start? I might ask some questions along the way.
Okay. Well, first I would like to read a verse that I hold tight to the whole time that I was in need. And I'm going to start in Luke 1:37, say, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And then in Deuteronomy 33:25 said, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be." The trial will not succeed. The strength that God will give to bear it, hold on, hold on. So it was 2.5 years ago that I was unemployed, and for a whole year and a half. So if anyone has been unemployed, they know that what it's like to get unemployment. I didn't know at the time, and it was a little money. It wasn't very much money, and I knew that I had my mortgage to pay, my lights, my gas, and my necessity, you know, like just things that you need, you know, for personal items. And I knew that I didn't have enough money to do that, and I totaled money up, and little money was coming in. So I prayed these prayers, and I said, "God," I said, "you know, I want to pay my tithes," but the little money was coming in for unemployment. I always took out 10%, and from that time when I was laid off all the way up to when I got a job, he provided for me. I held on to his promise because he said he would never leave me. And then so I was able, my rent, my mortgage was paid for every month. I didn't get behind on my lights, my gas, even my telephone. And God, he just always was something that happened every week that was just a miracle to me. And so my unemployment ran out in 1 year. And then so I said, "Well, I know I need to go out and look for a job, and I know how hard it was to get a job." So I went out to Rose Hill, and then so I prayed. I said, "God, I said, if you want me to have this job, I really want to pay more tithes. And I promise you, if I get this job, I will be given more than I was given. I will be given 10% more, half of what I made." And so I kept that promise. And God has been blessing me. And there's nothing belongs to us. Everything belongs to God. If you trust in him with your tithes and offering, that he will provide for you. He did it for me, and I know he will do it for each and every one of us.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Now, clearly, we all know what the tithe is. It's 1/10 of our income. The tithe in the Seventh-day Adventist Church goes to pay for pastors and missionaries around the world, as well as certain other things, but it doesn't cover anything locally other than my salary. But we have something called offerings. And again, you heard the talk about the second tithe. Well, the Bible has one tithe. There is one tithe, but then there are offerings, free will offerings. And then that's where we are being tested. You know, are we, you know, the tithe belongs to God. We have 9/10, and that is really all we have as Christians. That is ours, that God has given to us to manage. And the rest is God's. And out of the 9/10, he asks us to return offerings. And, you know, I used to say that, well, you know, give offerings according to how God has blessed you. But then I realized maybe that is not the way to put it. Give offerings and see how God will bless you. Because an offerings goes to pay for all of our, you know, our electricity, our lights, everything that happens in the church, our outreach, the offerings go towards that. And so, again, we praise God that many of you have been faithful in tithes and offerings, and we hope that it will be contagious, that all of us will be participating in giving to God, whether it's tithes or offering, returning our tithes and giving our offerings. May God bless each one of you as you contemplate giving to God. Now, at this time, we will take up the offering, and the bulletin each Sabbath will show you what the offering goes to. I didn't bring my bulletin here, but as far as I know, it is the church budget. This is for the church budget. Thank you.
please stand.
Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us an example, a pattern, a model for giving in Jesus Christ. And thank you that you, the creator of this wonderful world and the creative universe, that you have given us grace for daily living. Father, we just pray that these gifts that have come in and these tithes will be blessed and be a blessing to many. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Happy Sabbath. We are the African choir, and we were going to sing I Sing the Mighty Power. You can find it in your hymnal, and you can join us in English, but we'll sing it in Kinyarwanda. So be blessed.
Sing is my
our scripture reading, if you want to join me there, is two places in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, if you want to join me there, and then we'll go to 19 verse 10. Revelation chapter 12 verse 17 says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And then chapter 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
It's been a while since I was standing here. We have so many special events in our church, and we have one coming up next weekend as well, a special speaker. And then the following weekend, we have a liaison coming here, Arlamani, and he will be speaking to our in the Kenyarwanda language. So we look forward to that. Now, as you know, I've been having a series dealing with the characteristics of God's people in the last days, and I find that there's one characteristic left that I would like to address today. Now, it so happens that this one characteristic, even though we went through a whole series dealing with the Ten Commandments, it's part of the same verse that deals with the commandments of God, Revelation 12, 17. There we go. And basically, just give me a moment here. Get it up and running. There we go. You know, you're part of a prophetic movement. This movement, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, or the Advent movement, began in the 1860s, or actually earlier, as part of the William Miller and preaching the Second Coming of Christ back in the 1840s. But it's more than that. In the Book of Revelation, chapter 10, the Advent movement is actually predicted, prophesied, and you find that. From there until chapter 14, we find dealing with this particular end-time message that God is giving to us. And so part of that end-time message is, you know, what we call the three angels' messages, dealing with warning the world about what is coming and preaching righteousness by faith to a generation that has lost sight of what it truly means. Now, part of the package that God has given his people is what we call the testimony of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, because the testimony of Jesus is much needed in our day. But what is it? Well, it was read. It is the spirit of prophecy. And we're going to get back to that. Revelation 12:17 is a very important verse or text for Seventh-day Adventist. It takes place in the context of the great controversy between Christ and Satan. It says in Revelation 12:17, or actually in Revelation 12:7-9, it says, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, with prophetic imagery, the rest of this chapter describes Christ's first coming and then the significance of his death. And it also talks about his ascension to God's throne. And then the chapter carries the reader across the centuries of dealing with Satan's war against the church. And finally, it talks about the end-time attack on the remnant church. Now, this attack is summarized in verse 17. It says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this text gives two characteristics of God's people living in the last days of Earth's history.
It says that they keep the commandments of God and they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And we're going to focus on that second characteristic here this morning, because we already dealt with the keeping the commandments of God. We had a whole series within a series about that. What does it mean that God's end time people will have the testimony of Jesus? Well, first, we will look at the biblical context of this phrase. The term remnant, the ones left over, the remainder in Revelation 12:17, refers to the end time people of God. The rest of God's people, the last part of God's people, the very end time people of God. John makes a point of specifying two distinguishing characteristics of this group here in this verse. The first characteristic of the remnant in Revelation 12:17 is that they keep the commandments of God, as I mentioned. And I'm going to just spend a few moments on that before I get into the second one, dealing with the testimony of Jesus. I want you to notice that chapters 12 through 14 of the book of Revelation, if you read the book of Revelation, I hope you have read through it many times, or at least try to read through it if you haven't read it before, you find that chapters 12 through 14 of the book of Revelation describe God's end time people. Now, these chapters are bordered at each end. They are bordered with a sanctuary scene. It's fascinating how God has bordered these chapters with a sanctuary scene. We find in Revelation 11:19, on one side, one border, it says, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail." So that's at one border of those chapters dealing with the end time people. And then in Revelation 15:5, we find the other border, where it says, "After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open." And so here we find, in both of these instances, we're looking into the most holy place. We're looking into the Ark of the Covenant. The purpose of describing a sanctuary scene at both ends of chapters 12 through 14 was to turn our attention, to turn the reader's attention to what was inside the most holy place of the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, which contained what? The Ten Commandments. Now, because of these clear references to the Ark of the Covenant, the commandments in chapters 12:17, when it talks about God's people will keep the commandments of God, and the commandments in chapter 14:12, which also says the same thing, that God's people will keep the commandments of God, it's talking about the Ten Commandments of God. Now, there are Christians that say, "Oh, they're just talking about loving one another." Well, definitely it's talking about love, but in the Ark of the Covenant, you actually found the Ten Commandments, the branching out of that commandment of love. Love God above all, love your neighbor as yourself. It's branched out into Ten Commandments, and that's what was inside that Ark of the Covenant that was revealed at the beginning and at the end of this message to God's end time people and the message of God's end time people. So this shows that God's people who live in the final phase of Earth's history are loyal to God's Ten Commandments, all of them. Now, the second characteristic of the remnant in 12:17, in Revelation 12:17, is that they have the testimony of Jesus. Seventh-day Adventists have always believed that the prophetic ministry of Ellen G. White was a manifestation of the testimony of Jesus. But lately, some Adventists have claimed that the testimony of Jesus is the testimony about Jesus that every Christian should have. And so they're kind of diminishing the role, the prophetic role of Ellen White, and saying, you know, this is something that applies to all Adventist Christians, to all genuine Christians at the end. They all have that testimony of Jesus. Now, there are certain translations of the Bible that reflect this view. but most translations don't. So what is the truth here? Have we been wrong about this? The answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. And I will show you why. Let's take a look at what Bible evidence we have for the claim we have made that Elevite's ministry is a fulfillment of this prophecy. Let's look at Revelation 12:17 again. Now, the key issue is how we are to understand the preposition of in this text. Testimony of Jesus. Now, the grammar of the original Greek allows for interpreting this expression in two different ways. A testimony about Jesus, which would refer to our witness about Christ. That's one way it could be translated. Or a testimony from or by Jesus, which would mean that the testimony is Jesus' own self-revelation that moves the Christian prophets. In other words, he speaks through his prophets. He reveals himself through his prophets. So that's another way to look at this passage. The context of the phrase would make the difference. And that's what's so important here. The context of the phrase is what would make the difference. The immediate context determines what it means. Now, in our text, Revelation 12:17, and in several others in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 2, and verse 9, and also chapter 20 and verse 4, the testimony of Jesus is balanced each and every time with the expression, the Word of God or the commandments of God. Since the Word of God and the commandments of God are what God has said, and they come from Him, the words of God and the commandments of God come from Him, then the testimony of Jesus should also be interpreted as what Jesus has said and to be understood as coming from Him. And the testimony of Jesus is not just limited to what Jesus said in the four Gospels, which some people would claim. That is not what it means. The way John is using the expression in the book of Revelation, it clearly involves more than Jesus' teaching in the Gospels. Now, in Revelation 19:10, John writes, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So here he defines the testimony of Jesus as the spirit of prophecy. The closest parallel for this unique phrase is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. Did I move there already? I think I did, didn't I? It says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." So here Paul indicates that the Holy Spirit is the originator of this gift of prophecy, and it is one of the spiritual gifts. Now, if you go to the next verse, 1 Corinthians 12:28, the person who receives this gift is called a prophet. He says, "And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues." And then it says in Ephesians 4:11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So here we find that the prophets, not everyone was to be a prophet. There were some that were prophets and some were this and some were that. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Most significant of all, in Revelation 22 and verse 8 and 9, John links the two phrases, the testimony of Jesus and spirit of prophecy, with the prophets. Not with every believer, but with the prophets. when we read the two passages together, Revelation 19, verse 10, and Revelation 22, 8, and 9, one piece at a time, we will notice the parallelism between these two passages. Revelation 19, 10 says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So that's Revelation 19:10. Now look at the other one, Revelation 22, 8 and 9. "And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God.'" These verses are parallel verses. Now the situation is the same in both passages. John is overwhelmed and he falls at the feet of the angel to worship. Now the words of the angel response are almost identical here, yet the difference is significant. In chapter 19, verse 10, the brethren are those who have the testimony of Jesus. While in chapter 22, verse 9, the brethren are called prophets. So the testimony of Jesus is linked to prophets here. Now, with Scripture interpreting itself, the parallelism in these two passages tells us that the testimony of Jesus is the specific manifestation of the prophetic gift or prophets in the last days, that God will speak to the through the prophet. This parallelism also tells us that the spirit of prophecy is a prophetic message coming directly from the Spirit through prophets and not the gift of the Spirit for all church members in general. I wanted to dwell on this because that is an idea that has become more and more prevalent, that this applies to everybody. No, it applies specifically to the individual or individuals that have the prophetic gift. And the church will be blessed with this particular prophetic gift in the last days. The church that has the message that God wants to bring to the world. So Seventh-day Adventists have a solid biblical foundation for the second characteristic of the remnant in Revelation 12, 17, the testimony of Jesus. It is Jesus' own testimony to the church by means of the spirit of prophecy. Now, the very Christ-centered prophetic message that that God has for the world in the end time comes only through the one or the ones that have the gift of prophecy. And it's not a spiritual gift that all believers will have. And because of that, God's people living in the closing days of Earth's history can have the assurance that they will have a prophet among them. A prophet that will guide them back to the Word of God, that will guide them into an understanding of the Word and helping them to maneuver past the dangerous reefs as they travel towards the promised land. They will have God's special care. They will have God's special guidance because the Holy Spirit will be working through those called to the prophetic office just as it was for God's people of old. Now, from the very beginning of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the church has claimed this identifying characteristic for itself. As Adventists, we believe that the 70-year prophetic ministry of Ellen White was a manifestation of the testimony of Jesus. And what does it mean to have the testimony of Jesus? What does it mean to have the prophetic writings of God's messenger in our midst? What does it mean? In Revelation 12, 17, the word "have" in "have the testimony of Jesus" is the Greek word echo, which means to have, to hold, to have as one's possession. The context of this word in our text indicates that God's remnant people will hold firmly to the prophetic gift. That they will hold firmly to that gift that has been manifested among them. It is a personal possession of theirs. Both collectively and as individuals, it is a possession of theirs. As a Seventh-day Adventist, then, you have the testimony of Jesus. Each and every one of you, if you are a Seventh-day Adventist, you have the testimony of Jesus. It's a gift from God to God's people in the last days. It belongs to you. Now, I want you to notice three practical implications of this word have for every Seventh-day Adventist. To have the testimony of Jesus is to be a good steward of the prophetic writings. To be a good steward of Ellen White's writings means that we read them and that we interpret them responsibly. All too often we fail to read them in their original context. Too many Adventists give Ellen White a flexible wax nose and they bend her statements this way and then they bend her statements the other way to suit their own idea. And over again, she repeatedly resists this kind of approach to her writings. For example, she wrote in 1901 that many, she said, take the testimonies that the Lord has given and apply them as they suppose they should be applied, picking out a sentence here and there, taking it from its proper connection or context, and applying it according to their idea. Thus, poor souls become bewildered when they could read in order all that has been given. They would see the true application and would not become confused. Much that purports to be a message from Sister White serves the purpose of misrepresenting Sister White, making her testify in favor of things that are not in accordance with her mind or judgment. She's writing about herself here in the book Selected Messages, Volume 1. Now, let me share with you some principles of correct interpretation of the writings of Ellen White. It is good to keep these principles in mind every time you read Ellen White's writings. And so here they are. The first one is simply read the books. In other words, there's so many books out there, and quite often we find ourselves reading magazines and books of every kind without going to that gift that God has given us and looking at the principles that are there and applying them. And so, read the books. The second one, take time and place into consideration. Take the historical context into consideration. It's very important also when you read the Bible to take the historical context into the consideration so that you don't take every application of a principle and apply them today, but you look at the underlying principles and see how can I apply that in my life. Because certain situations change, but the principles are eternal. Thirdly, avoid making the councils prove things they were never intended to prove. Again, it's easy for individuals to make their own collection of quotes from the Bible or also from the Spirit of Prophecy. And make their own collection that are twisted and turned to fit into their own to their own liking, taken out of context, out of the literary context. So be very careful when you come across a compilation that individuals have put together, because you have to be very careful when you look at the text. You got to go back to the original, see was that intentional in that particular context. The same applies to reading the Bible. Be very careful that you don't just use proof texting. You take something out of its context to fit into your scheme of things. And the next one, number four, allow her writings to interpret themselves. In other words, study everything she had to say on the subject before making a conclusion. Again, that applies to the Bible as well. You got to allow the Bible to interpret itself. You take, you gather everything the Bible says on a subject before you make a conclusion as to what it says on that subject, because there are many angles to truth, and so it's important to look at it in its context, the context of the whole Bible. And the same applies to the writings of Ellen White. Look at the totality on a particular subject before drawing a conclusion on the matter. And again, this one I've kind of dealt with. Learn to discern the underlying principles. Look for the principles and through what she writes. Now, the Apostle Paul is an example of that. You know, he writes letters to various situations that people found themselves in. For example, he said, women should wear hats in church. Well, kind of, they should cover their heads, he said. Well, again, we have to consider the church he was writing to. He was writing to the church in Corinth. In Corinth, the temple prostitutes of the Diana temple were having their hair hanging down. They didn't cover their heads. And the Christian women, because of the gospel, had gained a lot of liberties. And Paul didn't want the Christian women to be compared to the temple prostitutes, to be similar to them. And so he wanted to make sure that they distinguished themselves and that they showed respect in the way in that culture showed respect. Now, in certain cultures, I couldn't come up on the podium with shoes on my feet. I had to take my shoes off in South Korea or some other places, because that is the respectful thing when you go up to the podium. In some countries, you can't cross your legs when you sit on the podium. It's just not appropriate. There are different things that are appropriate in some cultures and not in others. So we have to look at the context of the culture, look for the underlying principles. That is very important. The next one, number six. Okay, I think I... Number six says, be sure conclusions don't pit Ellen White's writings against Scripture. It's very important that we don't twist things so that they point in a different direction than Scripture. Scripture is our guide. Scripture is going to be the measuring stick for everything. And when you study Ellen White's writings in their context, you don't find her turning away from Scripture. She always turns towards Scripture, and she confirms Scripture. So if you come into a different conclusion, you better go back and study again and look at the totality, so that you will come back to Scripture and come back to the original intent also of what Ellen White says. Number seven, study for personal edification. When you pick up the Bible, don't pick it up to find out how you can hit people over the head with it. And the same with Ellen White's writings. Study for your personal edification, not for what you can do for others, what you can criticize others for. That is the name, well, that's the accuser's job. You live according to the convictions God gives your heart. You model what a Christian life should be in your own life. But also, if you need to correct someone, don't do it with a book in the hand, but do it with your armor on the shoulder. And do it in a heart that says, I would be willing to die for that person. Until that moment, don't do it. So yes, God has given us principles, and I can list a few more, but these are the basic ones I wanted to share with you. You have the testimony of Jesus. So are you a good steward of these writings that we have? Are you a good steward of them by considering the original context in which they were written? Now, to have the testimony of Jesus is to obey the prophetic voice. You cannot separate having the testimony of Jesus from obeying the prophetic voice. The word have in Revelation 12:17 also carries the idea of having faith in a testimony of Jesus. To have faith in the prophetic voice is to be loyal to it and to obey it. You remember when the prophets of old were speaking, the people weren't obeying the prophet or disobeying the prophet. They were obeying God or disobeying God who spoke through the prophet. So this is not about Elijah or John or Paul. This is about Jesus. This is not about Ellen White. This is about Jesus. So the practical outcome of this word is obedience. Now, Ellen White believed that the prophetic gift was bestowed upon her, and she never compromised the authority that came with this gift. When some people rejected her testimonies back in 1882 and declared that her testimony of warning and reproof was nothing more than her opinion, this is what she wrote. She said, "You have thereby insulted the Spirit of God. You know how the Lord has manifested himself through the spirit of prophecy. Past, present, and future have passed before me. I have been shown faces that I have never seen, and years afterward I knew them when I saw them. I've been aroused from my sleep with a vivid sense of subjects previously presented to my mind. And I have written at midnight letters that have gone across the continent and arriving at a crisis have saved great disaster to the cause of God. This has been my work for many years. A power has impelled me to reprove and rebuke wrongs that I had not thought of. Is this work of the last 36 years from above or from beneath?" She's writing this to people that were rejecting her testimony. As Seventh-day Adventists, we express our understanding of Ellen White's authority in one of our fundamental beliefs. It's actually fundamental belief number 18, and it says, "As the Lord's messenger, her writings are a continuing and authoritative source of truth, which provide for the church comfort, guidance, instruction, and correction. They also make clear that the Bible is the standard by which all teaching and experience must be tested." Don't forget that last sentence. This is, you should always test the prophets. You should test every spirit by the word of God. The Bible is very clear on that. Ellen White herself was very clear on that. So when Ellen White tells us to search the scriptures, do we obey? When Ellen White appeals to our hearts to love Jesus as Lord and Savior and friend, do we obey? When she calls us to pour out our hearts in prayer, do we obey? When she directs our attention away from ourselves and to look to Jesus, do you obey? When she admonishes us to battle with sin and to overcome through the grace of Jesus Christ, do we obey? The end result is very obvious. When you obey the counsels of the prophets, and also when you obey the counsels of Ellen White, you simply move more in the direction of the scriptures, more in the direction of biblical Christianity. You move closer to Jesus and to his word. In fact, there was a study done, I think it was the University of Michigan, I cannot recall exactly, but it was a study that was done. No, I cannot say for sure where it was. Of the various denominations of the United States and their attitude towards the Word of God. And they discovered that Seventh-day Adventists who had a high regard for the spirit of prophecy, for the testimony of Jesus, and who were reading the writings of Ellen White, the more they were reading the writings of Ellen White, the more they were reading the Bible. They were the, and this group was by far the most Bible reading, reading the Bible more than any other group. which fits in with her own mindset. She wanted to lead people to the Word, to understand the Word. So you have the testimony of Jesus. Do you obey this prophetic voice that God has given us? Thirdly, to have the testimony of Jesus is to experience the power of the prophetic message. It's one thing to appreciate the writings of Ellen White, but it's something else to feed on them and to have an experiential knowledge of their content and to read for personal benefit, to reach for personal growth, for personal spiritual growth. It's the same with the Word of God. When you read it, you need to take it to heart. And then when you take it to heart, it will be applied. When you have these prophetic writings and you cherish them as your personal possession, in other words, when you own them in a personal way, then you will experience their power. To know these writings personally is to experience their power in your life. And then let's look at what the impact is. What is the impact of Ellen White's writings on the lives of those who read her writings regularly? Let's take a look at that. First, her readers cherish the Bible as God's voice speaking today. As I mentioned earlier, it leads to more passionate Bible study. It leads you back to the Word of God. One of Ellen White's most remarkable statements about the Bible says this. She says, "The Bible is God's voice speaking to us, just as surely as though we could hear it with our ears. If we realize this, with what awe would we open God's Word, and with what earnestness would we search its precepts? The reading and contemplation of the Scriptures would be regarded as an audience with the Infinite One." When you read her writings, you find an incredible passion for the Word of God that you find nowhere else. And that in itself is a tremendous evidence of the Spirit of God being at work. So, doesn't this statement create in you a greater appetite for the Word of God? That's what a true prophet does. Second, her readers experience a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And no one described this experience better than Ellen White herself. She says, "If we keep the Lord ever before us, allowing our hearts to go out in thanksgiving and praise to Him, we shall have a continual freshness in our religious life. Our prayers will take the form of a conversation with God as we would talk with a friend. He will speak His mysteries to us personally. Often there will come to us a sweet, joyful sense of the presence of God, of Jesus." And then it says, "Often our hearts will burn within us as He draws nigh to commune with us as He did with Enoch. When this is in truth the experience of the Christian, there is seen in his life a simplicity, a humility, meekness, and lowliness of heart that show to all with whom he associates that he has been with Jesus and learned of Him." Doesn't this statement make you want more of Jesus? And thirdly, her readers find hope and courage for daily Christian living. One of Ellen White's many encouraging statements is found in the book The Desire of Ages, which is her classic book on the life of Christ. And she says there, I think I missed that quote, didn't I? I think I put Christ object lessons here, but it should be the Desire of Ages. It says, "Through all our trials, we have a never-failing helper. He does not leave us alone to struggle with temptation, to battle with evil, and be finally crushed with burdens and sorrow. Though now he is hidden from mortal sight, the heir of faith can hear his voice saying, 'Fear not, I'm with you. I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Which is a quote from Revelation 1:18. I have endured your sorrows, experienced your struggles, encountered your temptations. I know your tears. I also have wept. The griefs that lie too deep to be breathed into any human ear, I know. Think not that you are desolate and forsaken. Though your pain touch no responsive chord in any heart on earth, look unto me and live. This is from the book Desire to Ages, page 483. Now, isn't this passage encouraging? You have the testimony of Jesus, my friend. Are you experiencing the power of this testimony? We're going to conclude now. On July 25th, 1967, James Nix, he was a main speaker at the last general conference session. He was speaking every night. He has an immense amount of knowledge when it comes to the spirit of prophecy. He interviewed Ella Robinson, the oldest granddaughter of Ellen White. And at one point during the interview, Mrs. Robinson recalled an experience of hearing her grandmother preach. And she said, this is how she related her experience. She said, I see Grandma standing in the pulpit, dressed in her loose-fitting black suit, narrow cuffs of white, narrow white collar secured at the throat by a small brooch. She's been telling of the matchless love of Christ in suffering, ignominy, and death, and even running the risk of eternal separation from his Father in heaven by taking upon himself the sins of the world. And then she said, then my grandmother pauses. She looks up, and with one hand resting on the desk and the other lifted heavenward, she exclaims in a ringing voice, oh, Jesus, how I love you. Oh, Jesus, how I love you. Oh, Jesus, how I love you. And there is a deep hush, and heaven is very near, this grandchild said. My friends, you have the testimony of Jesus. It is the self-revelation of Jesus Christ to your soul and to my soul. And if you will take the time to read it, if you will take the time to meditate on it, if you will take the time to apply it, then all of its Christ-centered blessings will be yours. And I pray that each and every one of us will take this message to heart, because it will improve your Bible reading. It will lead you to a closer walk with Jesus, to a better understanding of the big picture. I would encourage you to read the Conflict series that takes you from the time before this world was created to the very end. 5 books, Patriarchs and Prophets, Prophets and Kings, The Desire of Ages, Acts of the Apostles, The Great Controversy. The first 3 words of the first volume says God is love. The last 3 words of the last volume says God is love. Everything is between is the story about why Ellen White says, oh, I love you, Jesus. I also encourage you to read the testimonies to the church. The testimonies to the church were given to whom? To the church, to you and to me. And these are testimonies that will guide the church in times of incredible changes, in times of incredible dangers. It will guide us on the safe course to the Word of God. As I mentioned once before, we have in Norway many fjords, an incredibly long coastline, many fjords that go in miles and miles and miles, and there are many reefs in those fjords. And when you travel along that coast, which I did, I traveled on a schooner in the middle of summer for 3 months, climbing the mast and doing all kinds of stuff. But we were dependent, when we came close to shore, on having somebody else guide us. When we came close to shore, we needed somebody else who knew the waters to guide us all the way because of the reefs. We had the map. Now, the map stands for the Word of God. But still they sent somebody to guide us the last stretch. God has sent a prophet at very different times, at different times during history, to guide his people in specific ways. At the end of time, in the end time, he's given us somebody who can guide us that little last stretch to understand the map better and to go where we will avoid the reefs. And so may God bless each one of us as we consider what to read next. When you evaluate how much time you should spend in front of the television or how much you should spend in the Word of God or with the Spirit of Prophecy, and God will give you wisdom in how to do that if you listen to His voice. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for Your Word. I'm thankful that we have so many resources at our fingertips. We have Your Word that is available on smartphones and computers and in book form. We also have the testimony of Jesus available in on our smartphones and also in the computer and in book form. And Father, thank You that we have tremendous resources today. We know, Father, that there was a time when people didn't have Bibles. They had to write them by hand and they had to hide them, and many people didn't have the Bible. So we are thankful, Father, for everything You've given us. Help us to value what You have given us and to use it to Your honor and glory. We pray that You will be with each one of us, that Your Spirit will touch every heart when we decide day by day how we're going to prioritize our reading, our studying. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.